I think I'm as on as I could be. There we go. See, signals is just delayed around me. It's the anointing. It's, you know, interference. It doesn't always get through, but that's okay. Y'all knew that was a bunch of junk, amen? Welcome to our Wednesday night service. I'm so glad you're here. I pray that you're enjoying our study in 2 Samuel. If you're not, we will pray for you after service. We can do that. But go ahead and turn with me to 2 Samuel in the 15th chapter. We have a lot to cover tonight. And I pray that we're able to. I wanted to break it down into maybe two or three sermons, but I didn't feel the liberty. So we're going to continue, as we already know, in seeing the consequences of David's sin, which we learned of back in chapter 11. And one consequence we know, of course, the baby between him and Bathsheba did pass away. We know that he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, whom God sent. And through that parable that he told unto him, he was certainly convicted, and he also repented of his sin. But for the next 20 years, because he had reigned for 20 years at that point, but for the next 20 years now, there's going to be nothing but trouble in his own home. It's going to be a very dark time. You say, well, I thought he repented. He did. But there were still consequences from his sin, and oftentimes there are. And so it says in 2 Samuel 12, 10 through 11, remember, God said this through Nathan the prophet to David, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." And so we've already seen a lot of this transpire. If you remember, the firstborn son there of David was Amnon, and he raped his half-sister in a horrendous way, of course, with the help of that friend Jonadab. But remember that Amnon was called a wicked pervert. How would you like to have a son? Yeah, my son's a wicked pervert. He's a son of Belial. It says fool, but fool doesn't translate very well in the Hebrew. It's saying that they're so wicked, they're not even worth talking about. He said, you're going to be like one of those? Well, he didn't listen to reason, and he did rape her. And then you found her father, King David. And he's angry, and what does he do? Absolutely nothing. It sounds like a lot of the people in our government. A lot of the secular schools, I see the same thing. Anger without justice. Well, that creates a big problem because Absalom happens to be the full-blood brother of Tamar, if you'll remember. And for 2 years, he's silent. He doesn't seem to have any issues. No one would ever know that he had a problem with anyone. And then he plots the murder at a time that should have been a festival. It was a sheep shearing party. I know y'all all have gone to those every year, right? It's a big event among the people of Fort Worth. And there he kills his half-brother. And so he flees to Jeshur. We know that's his grandfather's territory, as he is king of Jeshur. And for 3 years, he lives in exile. He lives outside of Jerusalem. And, of course, David wouldn't see him. He didn't want to. And then when he finally is able to return, does David want to see his face? No, said, you're not going to see me, and I'm not going to see you. Of course, through Joab. And so for 3 years in Jeshur, 2 years in Jerusalem, but really, I would have rather been in Jeshur than been in my father's kingdom and not even able to see him, not even been able to be welcome. That's kind of a worse form of exile, is it not? And so he's dealing with that. And so last year we saw that 5 years came, and now the bitterness is reaching ahead, and he wants to force a meeting. He lights Joab's field on fire. Look in 31 through 32 of 14. We have to review this quickly, otherwise I won't know what we covered last week. It's more for me than you guys, right? Amen. It says, "Then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said, 'Why have your servants set my field on fire?'" Not the best way to request a meeting. But Absalom answered Joab and says, "Look, I sent to you saying, 'Come here, so that you may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Jeshur? It would be better for me to be there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, but if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me.'" So it's that ultimatum. You'd rather punish me or you completely forgive me. And he wants his father to decide the fate. And we know in 33, Joab went to the king, told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And then the king kissed Absalom, and they all lived happily ever after, right? Everything's great. No. Yes, he received a reconciliation with the king's kiss. I mean, that's true. David finally forgave him. He is back in the royal household there, but you see him entering as a slave. I mean, it looks like great humility, doesn't it? Bowing himself before the king. But there's a problem here because we learned last time there wasn't true repentance, was there? It looked like it. It appeared, the words were said, but there was no true repentance because there was no sorrow. He felt like his actions were justified. Hey, they weren't. Now, I think all of us can relate to that and say, I understand why he did it. It was a lesser sin from the eyes of man, was it not, than his father David? I mean, come on. Somebody rapes my sister? It is on. What do they say? It's on like Donkey Kong. Do they still say that? You know, I heard somebody say that. I said, what is wrong with these people? And who is Donkey Kong? I don't know. Maybe he's a donkey. But the thing is, Absalom got exactly what he wanted, like so many from the church today, not Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, I pray, and that's forgiveness without true repentance. My God, just restore me, but don't expect any renewal within my heart. Forgive me, but please don't expect a change of character. Well, that doesn't work, does it? No. And so for 5 years, he's lived in a resentment, a bitterness towards his father, and now we see tonight he is going to plot to take his dad's throne in a sermon I've entitled Absalom Reigns in Hebron. Let's just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father God, we're so blessed and we're so thankful to be able to come here freely just to study your holy word as we continue to worship you. Lord, it never ceases to amaze me, and I know your people, how applicable your word is all these years later, as time has passed, even more so, to the times in which we're living. What we face, Father God, the wickedness, is not somewhere out in the world, it's in our own hearts. And we need you as our loving Father to continue to correct us, because of the love that you have for us, that we might not have the same spirit that Absalom has, but may seek to do all things that are pleasing unto you, to be men and women of faith and not fear, to ignore man and the snares that come with it, and only look to you no matter what the circumstance. God, help us increase our faith. Remove any blinders from our eyes as we seek your word tonight. Any distractions that we have within us and the trials we're going through, I thank you that those are laid at our feet and we only look to you now as you illuminate through your Holy Spirit the living Word of God. We thank you and we praise you for tonight. In the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray, and the church says. Amen. So here we have two major divisions, if you want to just go by way of outline here. We're going to have the rebellion of Absalom, then we're going to have the exile of David, okay? So let's look at verse 1. It says, after this, well, after what? Well, after the kiss. I mean, there's been a restoration now, okay, even though it's not that great of one. It said that it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now, as soon as he's back in a seat of prominence, right, I mean, he's back in the royal house, and he has to go buy a car from Jimmy. You know what I mean? I mean, he's like, hey, man, do you have one that's not a lemon, you know? And I need like a Rolls Royce or something. Do you have those? He wanted to look at me, you know, because I mess with him all the time because he's my buddy and he sells cars. Anyway, I'm glad y'all have not bought one from him. No, I'm just joking. He knows I love him. He obviously here, he has the royal ambitions that you see immediately. I mean, he's not really good at hiding it. Because remember, who is Absalom? He is the poster boy for Israel. I mean, this is Mr. Israel, okay? I don't know about you, but to read in 1425, as we did last week, when it says, now in all Israel, There was no one who was praised as much as Absalom. And here's the reason: for his good looks. And that's a curse, guys. I don't know if you had to live with that, but it's a hard thing to go through. And it says, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. He also had a fine head of hair. Had, 5 pounds a year. I mean, what kind of sick individual weighs their hair? What is wrong with this guy? That's just how I'm looking at it. But that's all that was said. It doesn't say, he was very wise, that he loved the Lord, or he honored his father and mother. It just says, hey, he was a really good-looking guy. And so to go with the good looks, he acquires a chariot, and he has chariots and he has horses. And it's interesting because don't focus too much on the fact that he has horses like he's the only one. Study it closely. I believe 1 Kings tells us that all of David's sons, the three that were there at the time, Adonijah, him, and of course Solomon, all had horses and chariots. What's important for us to see, because it's a clue in the text, and I love these kind of things, okay? I had such an awesome Old Testament and Hebrew teacher, and he was so great and so humble. In seminary, I took every single one of his classes. I didn't care how long it took. I only wanted to hear from him. And he was a Baptist too, guys. And yes, because I love Baptists, you just don't know it. Anyway, he would always help us bring out these clues. Well, if you study horses and chariots, what you'll find in all of the biblical narratives from Exodus until now in 2 Samuel, they are always depicted. If you hear horses and chariots, they're always something that the enemy has. It's always something that is not only just the enemy of Israel, but also the enemy of God. So already I can see a clue here that what he is doing, is it of God? We already know it's not, amen. But we see a clue here in the text. And so they're always portrayed negatively, those horses and chariots, always enemies of the Lord and his covenant people, which all of David's sons had, by the way. And so immediately we say, we see ambition, right? With what? Symbols of love? Symbols of peace? Symbols of hostility. That's what's in this man's heart. Hostility against the Lord. Hostility against his people. I tell you, the world hates us. Amen. It's hard, guys. I was talking to someone the other day. They're heartbroken. They're having a hard time with being hated in the world. And I said, well, first of all, you can't take it personally. Amen. Which is hard to do, but it's Jesus. You know, if darkness hates the light, amen, don't forget that it also hates who turns it on. And when you go in under the power of another and you represent Jesus Christ and you allow him to shine in your lives, expect to be hated. But aren't you glad we can expect it? I mean, I want to know if something's going to be, a little craptastic in my walk. I want to know about it, amen? That's a Greek word from krapeo. I'll give you the whole exegesis later of that. It'd be a lot of fun. But listen, I look at this man and I see him. I see the chariots and I see the horses. I see the men. Got 50 men running with him. Kim Jong-un, he has men running with him. Have you noticed that? He does. Had to run alongside his limousine. I'm serious. They cannot be taller than him, and he's only like 5'7". So they have to get guys. That's one of the rules. And in fact, the generation of the people who are with him goes back sometimes 4, 5, 6 generations. I said that for no reason, except I thought it was interesting. Now him, I look at this and I say, this looks good. Does it look hostile to you? No. I mean, if somebody entered your neighborhood with this kind of entourage, I think we would all be looking. I think everybody would stop and say, what is going on? And here, it's not good, though. I don't think that the people saw it as hostility. And he doesn't stop there. As I said, he has these 50 men, and then look in 2. Now, Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone had a lawsuit, came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would say to him, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. So immediately, what is he doing? He is seizing that which does not belong to him. The throne is not his. This isn't even his job here. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because of what he is doing at the gate. It's a place where the elders of the city or the judges would be. But any time in Scripture, even back until the time of Moses, one of the major functions of the leaders of God was to bring divine justice for his people. Amen. That is huge that we see that. Even for those who were outside of God's people, like the foreigner and the widow, the outcast. I mean, God's always had a heart since the Sinai covenant was part of that. And so we look at this, and so he's not declaring himself king, but in a way he is, because he's performing the duties of a king as he is, just like he was the king. So that already is going to step on some toes, right? And this guy, listen, he's committed. He's waking up before sunrise. We're talking about being early. He is there before sunrise for a couple of reasons, because it's going to allow you to see or intercept the citizens that you know are coming to have someone hear their case. And it's also before the morning sacrifices. We're going to see that too. Well, what does that do? It allows you to get to them before anyone else can. He's very divisive. And it looks like, man, he's committed. He's here early. Well, it's the real pastors that show up late that love the Lord. Amen, you know. That's what Tommy told me. I don't know. But it says that Absalom would say to him, oh man, he's a smoozer. Look, your case is good and right, but there's no deputy of the king to hear you. And moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or case could come to me, and I'd give him justice. Man, he would have thrived as a Democrat. Or as a Republican, let's face it, but he really knows how to work the crowd, does he not? I mean, we don't see that. I mean, you got the horses, you got the chariots, you got the 50 men. And here's the thing about Absalom, he has amazing social skills. You know, often people who are extremely good looking, I don't have this problem, but I've seen it, it's like they have a membership of a special club and they get to skip lines and stuff. Have you seen this? There's favoritism a lot. Who do they send to doctor's offices to sell the drugs? Ugly people? Okay. Let's an observation here. We need to be led by faith, not by sight. That's how we walk. We need the wisdom of God. The decisions we make. This is the kind of guy who never met a plaintiff that he didn't agree with. You know, he's a yes, but oh yeah, that's horrible. He's, oh man. You know, I mean, you can just hear him really making it feel. I mean, how about your hometown? Where are you from, man? You know, I mean, he's immediately trying to relate with them. I'm so horrible at that. If I go to the visitor center, I was there one time for a few minutes, and then Kaylee came, and I was talking to this couple. She goes, well, I'm sure you've already been asked where you're from and what other church you went to. I was talking about some kind of, you know, biblical thing they asked about, off in a rant. I mean, I said, well, no, I didn't even think about it. I didn't even think about where they're from. I don't care where they're from. They're here now. That's all that matters. Amen. They're in church. I mean, come on. I don't know what's going on. I just love Jesus, you know, but I'm trying. But listen, he would tell these things, but unfortunately he said, well, there's no one here to help, guys. I mean, David, he's way too busy. And there's no one here really to listen to you. That's what he's playing on here. And Absalom, see, here's the thing, and it is so true in leaders today and the things that they say before they are elected into office or take the throne or take the power like some of the dictators in the world. He did not have to make these difficult, he didn't have to make these often, and most of the time, extremely unpopular ruling decisions over the judgments. He just had a claim that he would. Well, if I had that, I would do it. Where's the claim that he's going to do it? There's no proof at all. He just says, I'm going to lower those taxes. You know, gas prices are coming down, right? And all that. It's the same today, but listen, what he is doing is very diabolical. What he is doing, he is causing discord. He is alienating the people from David. David's too busy for you. I mean, he's catching him before anybody else could even have an opportunity to be with him. And he's creating a false impression, you see, among the tribes, all of Israel, that no one is here for you. No one is here to listen. No one cares about your case. No one cares what you're going through. And certainly no one cares about bringing justice in your life. And it is the same hellacious lies from the pit of hell that Satan says to to God's people today. He doesn't listen to you. God doesn't. What do you think? He wants to talk to you? Listen, God's going to go find you. He's going to leave the 99 and go after that one because of the love that he has for you. We have a God that's never going to leave us, never forsake us. I tell you, if he's not hearing our prayers, there's a problem in our own lives. It is clearly listed in the Bible what that might be, whether unforgiveness or not. But he does all of these things and alienates the people from their leader, undermining, sowing discord, and he does it all while looking good. Man. And so it was, verse 5 says, whenever anyone came near to bow to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. I stopped doing that at Calvary. After Pastor Arul came, I said, please, you can't just do that. There is a variation in the text, and I believe that it reads more as what's being done here, where it says, they came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him, meaning they would have the gesture of, okay, I'm going to kiss you, and he would take him and say, oh, and grab him and kiss him. Like, guys, you can't do that. What do politicians do? They roll up their sleeves and they go to McDonald's to be with the common man, right? They want to relate to him like Bill Clinton. Remember when he used to do that, you know? So, Hillary, you know, and he would just, you know, get in there and get all excited. Let's have a cheeseburger, you know? No new taxes. And he'd do all those things. And I knew as a little boy, this guy was an absolute liar. You know, I'd watch him. Of course, I saw Dad saying, you're a liar. You need Jesus, you know, on the TV. But it just solidified what the Holy Spirit was telling me. But this guy is a showman. He would say, oh, no, that false humility. Oh, you don't kiss me. I'm not the king. I'm just better looking, and I should be, because I want to bring justice, because I love you guys. You see, that's the thing. And in this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Man, what a showman. He deceived all of the hearts of Israel. This is like the politicians. You got to go kiss the baby. You know what I mean? You know, they're in line, you know? Yeah, they don't even like children. I'm telling you right now, I could tell. This is the idiom. This is a very misunderstood verse. The Hebrew idiom is not in the sense that he stole the affection of the people, okay? Very important that we see that. What is being said here, it's not I captured your affection. It's actually I captured your mind. That's the idea, meaning you've been duped. It actually is referred to in the Hebrew as duping the mind, okay? I don't use that word very much. I don't think you want to be a dupe, if that's even, you know, a noun. Who knows? I won't even go in the pronoun department. But here's the thing. He deceived all of Israel by looking like he was there to help, looking like he was there to really lead, looking like he cared about what was going wrong in your life and that he was eager to find the solution for it. That doesn't happen today, though, right? Study it later, this idiom, Genesis 31, 20 and 26, when it talks about Jacob stole Laban's heart, is speaking that he deceived him, okay? It's not about love. It's about what was stolen there, and that's duping of the mind. And so it says, now it came to pass after 40 years. I think some of that's italics in your versions. It's actually 4 years, I believe. I follow some of the other major textual witnesses. After four years, that Absalom said, verse 7, to the king, please, let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. So he's been doing this for 4 years as a judge, so to speak. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Jeshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. And so he arose and went to Hebron. Well, think about it, guys. 4 years has passed, and he's administering justice right at the gate. Isn't that a little long duration of time not to fulfill a vow to God? Yeah, big time. So already there's all these red flags about this man. And so he's coming up with a scheme here to undermine David as Israel's true king. And so he first requests, which is very cunning, he requests permission. Oh, I'm going to go to the king 4 years of pretending I'm the king and doing everything that he was doing. And he goes, no, I'm going to go to Hebron if you'll let me. That place is actually where he was born, but it's also where David was anointed king, was it not? Very significant place. And we know that, obviously, if it's been 4 years, that we know in the Torah and Deuteronomy, I wrote it down here, 23:21 speaks of it, you better get it done quickly. You don't just delay on your vows. But also, you say, well, why did he not think anything was going on? Well, either way, it was one of those things where anything that he did probably wouldn't have been that great, okay? Because if he didn't let him go, and there was truly a vow, he would have been responsible for not allowing him to, according to the law in Numbers 32, chapter 30, verse 2. Well, if he doesn't let him go, that's that problem. And then if he lets him go, he may be actually sending him to what? continued to plot to overthrow him. But David trusted in the Lord, and so Absalom, he's going to be 20 miles from David. He begins this plan to usurp the throne. Verse 10 says, "Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron.' And when Absalom went, with Absalom went 200 men, literally soldiers, invited from Jerusalem." Oh, no, not them. I'm sorry. This is different here. 200 men invited from Jerusalem. They went along innocently and did not know anything. And then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continued to increase or increased in number." So he sends out these secret messengers into the kingdom, all the tribes of Israel. And there was a reason. It's a very, very good plan in the sense that he's saying, okay, we're going to coordinate all together the proclamation that I am now reigning. I am now king. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means for the people that are there, okay, if he makes that declaration, it means you better be with me or you're going to die. This is just as much a call to arms, and we have to see that in the text. Otherwise, we'll miss just the seriousness of the matter. Imagine being there. What are you going to do? He handpicked here 200 men. That's one of the most amazing things that Absalom was able to do. It's really unbelievable, because he was able to empty Jerusalem of something that David needed most, and that was 200 of his most prized. He handpicked 200 of his elite advisors, those who were part of the king and the decisions that he made, and he was able to do it innocently, no suspicion, just like he planned to kill Amnon for 2 years, and no one thought for a second that he would say, "Hey, let's go down to a sheep shearing party. Hey, Dad, can I please have Amnon come?" You know, what is that? It is such a wickedness and a coldness with an individual, because evil doesn't often look evil, does it? Satan never comes and looks like this horrible angel of darkness. Does he not come as an angel of light? Yeah, but see, we forget it because, man, he just looks so good, doesn't it? The situation looks so good. It looks like the answer. Look at all the people who love him. And so in the time of greatest need, in a national crisis, what David needed the most, besides God, of course, wasn't there. And so these invited guests, they get to the location, but now what's the problem? Now they're not guests, they're hostages. And they understand that. And so this is going to put David at a major disadvantage. And then it says that Absalom even had Ahithophel. That was David's one of the most long-time, trusted, important, powerful advisors of King David. Now, if you remember that the Bible, although it does not tell us why he would betray David, I think that it's pretty obvious when we remember that this is the grandfather of none other than Bathsheba. Well, you know, that's not going to put you in the good graces of granddad. And so now we see here that he is betraying him too. And so it says in 13 and 14, "Now a messenger came to David." We don't even know who it is. It says the hearts of the men of Israel, or the nation's armed forces, are with Absalom. Many think that this was just someone in the city that saw the troops coming. And so there's a sense of urgency here. And I think the text does lean towards that. It says, "So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.'" You know, David knows it's the heartbreaking truth. He knows that now that his own son wants to take his life as well as his throne. And I look at this, and there's no pride in him in this moment. I only see humility. I see great faith in the Lord, because he is the greatest military leader of all time. He's the greatest military leader that Israel had ever seen. Israel became a world power, the world power, under his leadership. And for the first time, he has to give the command to his own people to flee. Think about that. To flee. Now, don't ever make the mistake of thinking that this was cowardice on David's part. David is something that most men never will ever get to the level of, and that was a military genius. In an unprecedented scale. God had obviously touched him in his life, and he knew something. When a city is going to be besieged, you better not be in it when it happens. He's been on the other side. He knows something. Where are you going to go? You're trapped. Amen. The advisors are gone. The people are gone. He only has his servants here, and so there's no time for him to mount some kind of credible response. He doesn't have enough pride like Custer. Hey, we're going to do it. Let's ride out. You know, no, man. He would have died and everybody else. And so this is a call of not fear. This is a call to faith. And the king's servant said to him, we are your servants, ready to do whatever the Lord, the king, commands. And I say, what a word for believers in 2026. Amen. That's what Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Amen. Is that a new one for you guys? No? 16 through 18. Then the king went out with all of his household after him, but the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. And then all of his servants passed before him, and all of the Cherethites, all of the Pelethites, and all of the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath passed before the king. That was David's elite army, man, his bodyguards that had been with him really since the beginning, in a sense, all those years. And there's no time to spare. And David, obviously, he makes provision for the maintenance of the city of David. It's not going to fall into disrepair. So he leaves the 10 women, he leaves the concubines here while he's not going to be there. And he takes his own household, his wives and kids, everyone. He leaves Jerusalem. He heads in the opposite direction from Hebron. Amen. And I would have too. And he has a goal. What is your goal as a leader? Well, it's to get your people as far away from the threat as possible to preserve life. Amen. I mean, you think little kids are going to start fighting? You know what I mean? The 2-3 years? No, you got to get them out of there, get them safe, get them to a place of protection so you can reassemble. And so in the midst of fleeing here to Jerusalem, I don't see any fear in David, do you? No, not at all. I see great faith. And so the king said to Ittai the Gittite in verse 19, why are you also with us? Return and remain with the king. Who's he referring to? Himself? Absalom. For you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you only came yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us? As I go, I know not where. Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. But Ittai answered to the king and says, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. Yeah, that's beautiful. David questioned his intentions. I mean, listen, who wouldn't? I mean, after all, Ittai was a mercenary. He was also a commander of the Philistine army, or in the Philistine army. He was a commander of them. So, you know, I don't know about you. David didn't have the best history with the Philistines, right? I mean, they always wanted to kill him. He said, what's going on? I think that he is indeed testing him, especially when David says, why don't you just remain with the king, meaning Absalom? Well, he could have left with the blessing. He would have been obedient. He could have said, okay, thank you. That's great. I'll go do that. Amen, king. Thank you. I'm going to do exactly what you say. And David wouldn't have hunted him down and killed him. I mean, he was being honest, but he was testing him. And I love it because this Philistine general rejects the command that David gives him here, and he swears his loyalty to Yahweh. He swears his loyalty to David. There's something about that, guys. We need to meditate on this verse. Don't fall asleep on me. I'm going long tonight. Hallelujah. Pass out the coffee, deacons. We're going to be here. A vow of loyalty from a Philistine general, from a foreigner, someone that is not inside the fold here, a mercenary. That's incredible because I think about something. I think of all the people in the corporate church today who can't even make a commitment to serve, let alone attend. There's too many today that are only loyal to themselves and their own agenda, and nothing else matters. And that is a representation of someone that is not in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't get away from that burning obligation in our own hearts to serve the Lord just because you know you just have to be available and He does it. We're just His instruments. He does hear us. He does hear you. He is with you. And he's going to be there when we serve him too. Imagine that. And he gave this pledge at Titus 2. Here's the thing too. This is very powerful to me. What a man. Everything is going to hell right now in this life in Jerusalem. Everything. Everything is falling apart. He's having to leave the palace. And this man says, no, everything's going to go wrong. I'm still going to be here. Listen, it rains and we can't go to church. Don't get religious on me. I like to stay home too when it rains. And when it doesn't rain, amen. No, listen, think about this. It convicts me. I pray it convicts you too. I'm not trying to, you know, bash you with the word of God, but if you want, just come on up. No, listen. They made that pledge when all was wrong, not well. And then these most elite, the hardened warriors, a motley group, knowing that, you know, you'd be inviting to Calvary, I'm sure. Their hearts to the king's cause, and also in turn to their families, to do his will is just something I think is amazing. You're going to flee? Okay, we're in it with you. Let's go. I mean, listen, that's a friend that loves at all times. That's a brother that's born for adversity, right? Of course, now they say we need to be born for diversity, but that's a different sermon. Anyway, but I like what Alan Redpath said. You know, Pastor Bill said this years ago, and I'm going to steal the quote from him and pretend it's my own. He said, Jesus is only king when your will and his will agree together. The word Christian means Christ man. And if your will is not in agreement with his will, you are not his man. Is that true? Yes, it's true. Listen, 1 Peter 2:21 through 25 says this, for this you were called, why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were all like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Bearing a sin that wasn't his own. Bearing it for us. Listen, let it never be said at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth that we don't care for the things of God. Otherwise, we really should stay home. And not just when it rains. Because what we're doing is a bunch of clanging cymbals, man. It's no substance. It's meaningless and it's pointless. Amen. I want to be like this man here. I want to have a church and be part of a church that can rise up and proclaim, as the Lord lives and as my Lord the King lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. To serve the Lord with people like that, amen? And this church has a lot of people that way, right? Only two or three on staff, like, you know, Pastor Bill and I that aren't, right? Now listen, we have an amazing church here because we have an amazing God. I love Wednesdays because you guys are dorks like me. I mean, you really love to study God's word. I mean, otherwise you're masochist if you're showing up here and I'm teaching. But hey, it's the work is the Lord's, amen? Amen. 22. So David said to Ittai, go and cross over. Literally, in the Hebrew, he says, march on. Man, isn't that something? I want to hear that from the Lord, don't you? Yes. Then Ittai the Gittite, great name. Kaylee won't let me name any future children ever again. The Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over, and the king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron. And all the people crossed over towards the way of the wilderness. And so David, he is without the capital city now. He's a king without one. And there also, oh, I love this. There was Zadok, or Zadok, we say also. I love that name too. Got shot down. Of course, we're not having a boy, so that was another reason. Then one of my dear friends, he named his son Zadok. Can you believe that? He stole it from me, and I didn't even tell him about it. But I know he did. I can't prove it, but I'm going to. Anyway, I'm not bitter. Nothing like Absalom. 24. There was Zadok, or Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. And then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In times past, you see, talk about reaping what you sow. David had provided consistent, sincere support to the Levites. He had even given them a position of great prominence in his royal cabinet, in his administration in Jerusalem there. And I think that, and I say, well, praise God. That there, all of the spiritual leaders are there. All of the people, the Zadok and the Levites, they're there in David's time of need. They're there when he doesn't have a palace. They're there when he isn't in the capital. He's there. They're there when all of his men are gone. They're there when his own son has betrayed him and plotting to kill him and usurp the throne. And the king also said, 27, to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. And see, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until the word comes from you to inform me. I like when he had to wait on Jonathan. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. You see, he doesn't need any kind of townsman. You know, he doesn't need, like Saul, well, we better get the ark together. We better, you know, this is going to really help us. No, he knew God was in control. And so he goes, he's waiting in the plains of the wilderness. And, I already read that. Verse 30. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And look at this. All the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went. Not weeping because of fear. He's not weeping because he missed the place. Why is David weeping? He's weeping over his son. He's weeping over his son. Yeah, David, we know he failed in a lot of areas in parenting, but his heart was still broken. And I look at this, and he's in the midst of a horrible turmoil and pain. And when the flesh always has a solution to rise up and fight, he says, let's pray. And someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David says, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Passionate and fervent prayer. Finding out here his most trusted survivor, or man, the most trusted person, advisor, not survivor. He's not going to survive. His trusted advisor was actually someone who was disingenuous and betraying him. And I tell you, that's a horrible thing to go through. And I look at this, and in short, he just says, confuse the enemy. He doesn't say, bring judgment on Absalom, Father God. Rip his hair out, you know. He doesn't say that. He says, confuse the enemy. What a prayer. And it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. So David prayed, David worshiped, and David wrote, and here is actually where he penned Psalm 3 and 4. That is in reference directly to him fleeing from Absalom. And I want to read a little bit of Psalm 3, verse 1 and 2, where it says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me, and many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me. So it's not just Absalom. It's the others too. Many others. There is no help for him in God. And he said, Selah. The voice of the enemy, then and now, will always tell you in times like this, God will not help you. You have failed way too many times in the past. You have fallen. You have made so many mistakes. You think God cares. Let alone do you think he hears you. And then you think that he's going to help. I hear that, don't you? I mean, let's be honest. The devil's crazy. And if he can discourage us, because what does he attack? He attacks the mind. And I look at this. I say, listen, I mean, this situation, it looks hopeless. You have a man here who is heartbroken, and then he says in Psalm 3:3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." And I say, man, we need to learn from David, because David looks away from it all. He walks away with what most people can't do. He leaves his zip code. You understand me? Listen, I know people, if they're not in the right zip code, they can't be there. See, we're poor here. We don't know about that. It's okay. You can live vicariously through me and my friends, and I'll tell you all about it as a servant, okay? Because they're paying the bill, you know what I mean? You know, if that's what your identity is in, you will lose it very quickly in this life. If that's how you value yourself with the things of the world, you will quickly find that you're worth nothing. And that what you've invested in and what you hoped to obtain and what you thought would bring you satisfaction has only brought you pain and heartache, confusion, and a bitterness that often doesn't leave a person. He looks it away from all of this and he says, I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm not going to look to the things that surround me. I'm going to look to the lifter of my head. I'm going to look for the one who is not only in control, not only has his unbelievable providence, but he also controls the means along the way. It's not just the beginning and the end, but everything that happens, God is orchestrating it. And he says, you're a shield in my glory. He says, you are a shield for me in my glory. He bestows the glory on me. He's the one who lifts my head. I love that. When no one on earth is going to help you, when you are totally alone and everyone has forsaken you, even your own family, David's saying, Lord, you are a shield for me. You're going to be there for me. And this is not a natural shield, right? No, it's speaking about God is actually the shield. You think anything's going to get past God? Come on. And I say, he lifts up my head. David knew what that was like. Don't you know that he hung his head often, didn't he not? Listen, this man went through some of the most horrendous and painful times. And God hasn't changed, though, you see. So when our heads are hanging, even spiritually, we may smile on the outside, but inside we're broken and we're hurting. And we need a renewal. We need a true, sincere restoration. God can do it, because why? God is a shield. He's a shield, you see. There's no one. Stop trying to find encouragement from your Christian friends first. And stop trying to find encouragement from your Christian pastors that you love. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Look to the Lord. Seek His face. Go to God. He's not a respecter of persons. He's going to talk to you just as much as He does Pastor Bill. Did you know that? Can you believe that? Listen. God loves us. He says, I cried to the Lord with my voice in Psalm 3:4, and he heard me from his holy hill. That's confidence. He knows, listen, the power of prayer, you've heard so many times Pastor Bill say, is it from the person who prays or is it the one who hears? One who hears. And then he ends in Psalm 3:5 through 6, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me all around. And so David was given by God what he needed most and what we all need most, and that is rest. That is peace in the midst of the storm. And this isn't, okay, well, I'm just presuming that God's going to do something. No, it's a confidence in God that no matter what happens, instant death, instant glory. If he's going to provide a miracle and a deliverance, well, praise be his name. But he had a confidence that whatever happened, it was going to be what was good that was done unto him. Because he knew the character of his God. And then he says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. I'm getting a bumper sticker with that one on there. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. It's of God. You see, salvation is from God. It belongs to him. Look back in 33 of chapter 15, and it says, David said to him, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. He said, I can't provide you food. I can't provide you shelter. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now be your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. God, turn to Pastor Bill. Pray for me. and they don't have a medication for it. I've already checked. That's a joke, guys. Come on. I mean, come on. I don't know what to tell you. I'm 7.5 months pregnant. I think I lost count. I don't even know what day it is. But I feel it. I'm eating for three. And losing weight, what does that mean? Now, where was I? What verse? Anyone ever following along? 35. Yeah, you were finished, Pastor. You were at 37. Just finish it. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Now, I want to stop there to say one quick thing about this. Did David pray to God, and did he believe that God was going to confuse the enemy? Okay. Why then even need to do this? Because we don't just check our brains in the door when we make a prayer. Oh, God's God. How do you know he's not going to use you? I have found often that he opens doors, he does things in different ways. He's not going to confuse the counsel of the enemy as much as he's going to make the enemy change who they look to, we're going to see. And they're going to look to this Ittai here because God has a plan. So we just don't sit soaking sour for the Lord when we're believing and have faith. No, faith has always something in it or with it. Otherwise, we consider it dead. What is that called? No, it's not called potluck. It's called works. What's going on with you guys? You got Zadok, you got all in 36 says, and indeed they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went to the city. What a friend, man. And Absalom came into Jerusalem. So he's taken firm control of his throne. Now look back in 25 quickly, and I'll close this out, I promise. Why didn't David fight? Because this man, he was a warrior here. Look at 25 again with me. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he's going to bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, thus I have no delight in you, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to me. David didn't fight because he was doing something that I sure fell out a lot to do, and that's submitting to the hand of God. We really want to resist the devil, but we don't submit to the Lord. And so that's why he never flees from us, and we don't understand why we're powerless. 12:11 says, thus the Lord says, behold, I will raise up adversity against the house of David. You see, David had despised the commandment of God, and because of that, we know Nathan the prophet came with that message and said, listen, you're in trouble. You sinned. I mean, you've lived with this sin, David, for 9 months or a year. You've been trying to cover it. You've been trying to hide it. You think you've gotten away with it. We know from Psalm 32, of course, I think 51 also written on that, what was happening to David. He was just rotting from within. It affected everything, his vitality, his strength, his sleep, his pain. And it says in Proverbs 3:11-12, you see, because yes, he had despised the commandment of God, but praise God. And I pray that all of us, we don't despise his discipline, because David didn't. He says, my son, don't despise. Don't cast aside, right, as though it's not meaning, it has no meaning. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Meaning we can. Meaning you and I, as believers, can actually detest. We can despise the correction of God, and he is doing it out of his hatred towards you? Out of what? And, you know, no matter how much chastening hurts, and it does, it's not going to harm you. Did you know that? Sin will. Yes. Unrepentant sin will. Sin pays, man. It wages his death. It says, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects just as a father the son whom he delights. You see, and I look at that and say, man, listen, God's discipline in our life, it means that he is involved in our lives. It means that he cares. And I've said many times from the pulpit, listen, and I used to tell the youth this, when teachers stop correcting you, they've given up on you. Did you know that? Because they say, they're a lost cause. Give them a cell phone, let them zone out. It's the truth. They hand out cell phones like pacifiers in the schools. I heard one principal in a book I read, they said, well, you know it's damaging. You know it is destructive to the kids and hurts their development and everything else. So why do you give it to them? And he says, because it soothes them. What a world we're living in. Listen, God's discipline doesn't just mean he cares. It gives us assurance. And I need assurance in my life. And the thing is, because if God has never disciplined us, it is directly exposing the fact that we don't know him as we should. Because if he's not correcting us, it means we're not his children. He said it, not me. Don't get religious on me. If you want to, my email's pastorbill@loveneverfails.com. Listen. He doesn't discipline children of darkness. He disciplines children of light. We want to walk in the light as he's in the light. We want to know tonight, listen, we have to ask that question, who is truly ruling and reigning in our hearts? Because as I've said before, what happens with a living sacrifice? Well, the problem is, as we know, amen, it gets hot, we get off the altar. And this is Texas, so it really gets hot when we barbecue. You know what I mean? We can't handle the heat. I want to close with Ephesians 3. Real quickly, I've said I was going to close 15 times. But you see, all these years, Pastor Bill's been preparing you for this night. You should be thankful. One night I went for an hour and 47 minutes. Pastor Roll said the children's faces were melting back in the class. It's horrible tonight. I said, so sure it wasn't the Holy Spirit, you know. Paul's praying for believers in Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 14. It says, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's praying, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Why? It says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And verse 17 says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Underline that word dwell. Is he praying for Christians? Amen. Okay. I thought Jesus was already in our hearts. Does Christ not dwell in the hearts of a Christian? I guess we have an error in our text. Everybody rip out right now. I mean, seriously, we had to really think about this. What is it saying? It's confusing the way it's translated because the verb is kotokeo, okay, in the Greek. All of a sudden, it's all clear now, right? No. What it's saying is he's praying that God would indwell your hearts. And what is being referenced here, the connotation associated with that word is saying that Christ would not be a house guest in your hearts, but he would indwell. Well, if he is indwelling your hearts, that means he's the boss. He's supreme. It means he's not some house guest. It's that this is his home. This is his temple. And that it might be something that is pleasing unto him. It says that you, becoming rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. And then he says this, and you should underline it, verse 19, to know the love of Christ. Now, let me just stop there to say this. That means that there are Christians then, or were Christians then, and Christians now, that don't know the love of God how they should. If that doesn't break our hearts, there's something wrong. I experience the love of God often through who? His children, his saints. But yet, believers, some of us don't know the love of God how we should. That breaks my heart. But he sees that here, and he says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, when you're filled with all the fullness of God, you're not concerned about the things of the world. You're not concerned about fleeing Jerusalem. You're not concerned about fleeing California. Amen, guys. Because you know where God guides, he provides. You know, Absalom, it breaks my heart because you have someone that didn't know the love of his earthly father. And that's a sad thing, but what's even more tragic is for the world, but all the more his saints to not know his love, our Heavenly Father, as we should. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for the God that you are a God who is love, and that your love should be the standard by which we judge any other love that we encounter. For many say things like they love us or they demonstrate a type of love, but it's not sincere. It's not the agape of God, but there's a ulterior motive. There's an agenda. But not with you, Father God. I thank you that you're a God who doesn't change, and in a world that seems to change just every second and is so inconsistent, Lord, you can be our constant, and you are. Lord, help us to trust in you in these areas in which we are failing. Lord, remove any bitter roots in our life that has caused bitter fruit, whether it be for unforgiveness towards another, or even unforgiveness towards you. Never fully admitting that we need your judgment, not only that, we deserve it. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you offer us and the mercy, but Lord, we know that you cannot work with someone whose God is pride, who is full of pride, because they defy the limits of their own authority, but Lord, but with a humble heart, one that comes to you knowing their need of you, Lord, what you can do with a heart like that in a man or a woman, it can only be from the living God. Lord, thank you that you truly drew. Use the hurts of our past, the things that have been done to us, and our own personal failures, Lord, and that you can bring healing to those, and in turn use us to be a positive and powerful witness of just the greatness of our God, the love that is so consistent that you've shown, and the fact that you will never give up on us. Lord, forgive us for taking that for granted. Forgive us for not having that sense of urgency. Forgive us, Lord, for wanting to sometimes stay where we know we shouldn't, because we think that that's where we need to be or we'll never have again if we leave. No, Lord, where you guide, you provide, and what you have for us is always better. It's always more than anything that we could even think of. You always do exceedingly and abundantly all that I could ever ask and think. I've seen it in my own life, and I know it's true in your saints, but Lord, we need to learn to lean on you in a new way, in a greater way, in the midst of the world that has so many Absaloms. We don't call them just politicians, but they're influencers that are fake social media personas influencing our youth of today. Such destruction we see because it's a false wisdom. It's a false everything, but Lord, in you we find true love and true hope and true peace and the joy that only comes from heaven. Lord, let us embrace all those good and perfect things that you have given us from above as we look to you and you alone. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. Don't you